Well, Bob stood up here earlier and said that he had forgotten his notes, and or he lost them, I should say. He lost his notes, and I'm up here to tell you somebody stole my sermon. So the first sermon today was my sermon. I think Brother Mike stole my notes. I don't know. But I thought about coming up with something different and maybe just, and I actually thought about two sermons last night, and but I came up with this one, and maybe I could come up with the other one, I thought, but you know, the story's told of a young guy that, you know, about preaching without notes, but he got asked to preach for the first time, and he wanted to be just like his big-time pastor in his church, so he thought he's not going to get up there, he's going to study, he's not going to take any notes in the pulpit with him. So he gets up there, and after he's all this studying, he knows everything, and he gets up there, and he gets frozen. And he said, this morning, he said, only God and I knew what I was going to say. And he says, now, only God knows. So, and that's probably what happened to me, because I'm kind of tied to my notes most times. So, but, you know, God must want to hear something similar twice today, so that's okay. We'll let him have his way. And anyway, well, today is the Feast of Trumpets. I think in the Hebrew it would say more the Day of Blowing. We keep it by resting and assembling. And there will be these trumpets blowing, many trumpets. You know, the first day of every month was a day of blowing trumpets. And today is a day when you may go different places and hear the trumpets blowing. Somebody asked me today if we heard them blowing in Harrisburg at all, and I didn't hear them blowing, but I know you probably could if you were in the city. And I think back, it must have been 7-8 years ago, several of us from our church had gone down. If you remember when Promise Keepers had their big rally in Washington, there was like a million men showed up there. I forget how many it was, but it was a huge crowd, and it was on the Day of Trumpets, and it was the first thing they did was blew the shofar, and it was like a calling to an assembly, and it was awesome. It was you know, to hear 1,000 or 1,000,000 men singing praises to God really was an incredible thing. So that was something that I always remember about the Feast of Trumpets. Well, as we look through the scriptures, there's really, you know, we're not given a reason why to keep it, and we have to look elsewhere, as was mentioned earlier. And if we did go even back into somewhat of tradition, we think of the Jewish people and how they keep it. And some of their traditions are they believe that Adam was created on this day and that he also sinned and that he was also forgiven on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I don't know if they think it was all the same day or if, you know, it was sometime later, but, you know, this is the day they think that happened. And, of course, most of us are familiar that the Jews believe that today is the first day of the civil year, the new year. They call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. And for them, it begins, they basically have one meaning. It begins their 10 days of awe or introspection or a time of repentance leading up to the Day of Atonement. And they look at this as a time when they can look inside themselves and see some of the things that they've been doing throughout the year. And they look forward to the time of atonement when those sins would be taken care of. But it was a time to think about that. And so we have that from the Jewish tradition. But the Bible also speaks of trumpets, as Brother Mike was saying earlier. In Numbers, as he read there, it talks about the silver trumpets. I don't think there's really a distinction when it talks about blowing the trumpets between the ram's horn shofar, which we're familiar with, and then also the silver ones. But again, they were used to call an assembly together to maybe move the camp when it was ready to set out. It was used for a call to battle, if you will. And, you know, we're familiar with the old cowboy movies and hearing the cavalry would come and, you know, with the trumpet or the bugle sound. And so we're familiar with that, and it's kind of along the same idea. And, you know, they blow that in battle so that God would hear them and remember them. It was blown for the feast, obviously, and for the new moons and for the, which today is one, obviously. Today is the first day of the seventh month. And then it was also given, blown when there was offerings given, when the sacrifices were made. And we could look through scriptures. If you turn to Leviticus 25, we could start there. There was another time when the trumpets were blown. Leviticus 25. And this speaks about the year of Jubilee. And starting in verse 8, we'll read a couple of verses here. It says, "Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout the land, your land. Consequently, the 50th year, or consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each one of you is to return to his family property, is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan." So this announced, trumpets announced the year of Jubilee, and on the Day of Atonement is when that started. So the day when there was proclaiming of freedom. So we could go through many scriptures that talk about the different times that the trumpet was blown. Obviously, the trumpet also looks forward to the day of the Lord, when he's enthroned and begins his rule. His judgment is coming, has come. And, you know, that's probably where the Jewish focus is again. And, again, I would like to focus on that today, much as Mike did earlier. And when we think about those final trumpets and what they mean. And when we look at God's Word, in light of just the whole thing, it speaks a lot about impending judgments and our response. We see that throughout. That's a thread through Scripture. We look at the prophets and, some of the minor prophets and even the larger ones. There's a lot of just this pattern. You know, it shows the sin that individuals had. Then it shows the judgment that's coming. And then there's a call to repentance, to change. And then at the end of that, there's always a hope for the future. And that's a pattern we'll see over and over. And in our congregation, we just went through the book of Micah on a Wednesday night Bible study. And we see that pattern several times through the book of Micah, you know. People sin, this is what you've done. The sins may be different. You know, some cases it's idolatry. And in Micah, the focus seems to be more on social justice issues. But there's a sin, and then there's judgment coming. These things are going to happen to you, and you need to repent. But then he always gives a hope of something good in the future. And think of Jonah, and that pattern's the same way. He went to Nineveh to preach. He said, repent. And in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And then I told him what was going to happen. Of course, Nineveh repented. And matter of fact, at this time of year, that's when the Jews read the book of Jonah. That's a big focus for them on this date. Well, Jesus spoke of coming judgments. And, we see that. And the apostles, we see that in their writings, the speaking of this time when God is going to judge the earth. And this time of this day of the Lord is associated with trumpets. Turn over to the book of Joel, one of the Old Testament prophets. Book of Joel in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountain. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor will ever be in the ages to come." So here he's saying, blow the trumpet, it's an alarm. There's a time coming. The Lord's day is coming. It's close at hand. There's going to be darkness in the land. There's impending doom coming. We take that as a warning in the book of Joel. And he's talking about this great and terrible day of the Lord. If you go down to verse 12, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and fasting and weeping and mourning." And we have this idea of calling people to repentance. It says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." I think Mark was singing that song today. Probably came right out of the book of Joel, I suppose, the way the wording is there. But rend your heart and not your garments. Talking about repentance, true repentance. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, and call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber, and let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So here's a very, five, six verses here that's a very passionate plea of a call to repentance. And there's this judgment coming, and, again, that pattern that we see in the Old Testament prophets, that we need to repent and turn back to a God who is merciful. And you could continue that theme through the New Testament. You think of John the Baptist, if you remember what his, when he started preaching, what he preached, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, as soon as John was put into prison, Jesus started his ministry when John was arrested. And what's the first thing it says he said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And, possibly Jesus started his ministry right at this time of year. We look at the numbers and how old he was and when he was born and things of that sort. It may fit into this time of year, but, that theme would come up. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus may have started his ministry right now, but that was his motto, if you want to, or the beginning of what he started to do. Of course, we have Peter in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon given on Pentecost, repent and be baptized. And then Paul, through his writings and through the book of Acts, you just think of there in Acts 17 when he's up on the hill there in Athens, and he says, he's telling all these people about this unknown God, and he said, he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. And he'll do that by the man that he has appointed. So he's talking about this time that there's going to be a judgment and that people need to repent. It's time to come to grips with that. Let's turn over to Revelation 8. That's where Mike was earlier today. And I found myself going there too as well as I was thinking about this message with the seven trumpets. And I won't take the time to read through them as Mike did. And but I'll at least refer to them. And, of course, we know it starts out with these seven angels with seven trumpets. And I find this interesting. And these horrible things that happen. And, it's interesting. Everything here is like is one-third. And Revelation 8 could be called Revelation one-third almost, that's all it talks about is the one-thirds. So, but all these horrible things happen, a third of the earth is burned up, a third of the sea is turned to blood, and then a third of the creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed, and then the third angel, a third of the waters become bitter, and then the fourth is a third of the sun, and the moon and the stars are darkened. And then the fifth one is these locusts that come out, and Mike was referring to what they might have been, but it talks about they have the ability to torture people, not necessarily kill them, but they're able to torture them for a period of time. And then we get down to the sixth angel, and there's a third of the people that are killed, and a lot of destruction. And we look at that; that's horrible. A third of all this stuff destroyed. A lot of thirds. And we look at that and we say, well, why not total destruction? What's going on here? What's the idea of this one-third thing? And I think the whole idea comes down to that God desires men to repent. Again, he has this call to repentance. When people hear this trumpet, they understand that God has a judgment coming and he wants them to repent. And if we read there in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. And they did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their magic arts and their sexual immorality or their thefts. So these people, after all this, and God's trying to call them to repentance, have still decided they're going to reject him. And Mike was saying maybe they don't understand that the plagues and things were coming from God. But even if they did, they still rejected him. They were just saying, we don't care. We're not going to do what you want, God. We're going to do what we want. we're going to continue in our lifestyles, and we're not going to change, is which repentance means. And if you would go down into chapter 11, and these talks about these two witnesses, and if you take it chronologically, it seems like it's the time during this sixth trumpet, before the seventh trumpet. There's, you know, God's going all out here. He's killed a third of the people on the earth, and he has these two witnesses on the earth that have all this power and ability. And we read in verse 3, it says, "And I will give the power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And when we think of sackcloth, we generally go back to the Old Testament. We understand that that's a position of repentance and of submission, and that you have that idea that somebody is bowing to God's will. I wonder if these two witnesses, is that they're calling, they're doing all these things, but they're trying to call people to repentance. They're trying, God's all out last effort is these two men that are on this earth, on the earth, if you take them literally, which I think most of us do, three and a half years, that God is trying to go all out to call people to repentance. And, you know, people are rejecting them. And, you know, that's the ministry of these two men, to call people. And, you know, God's just really reaching out, and he's imploring people, repent. And, you know, maybe today we don't see the calamities. We do see some calamities like the hurricanes and earthquakes and things like that. And, you know, those may be just natural phenomenons, but, you know, I think God can use those, and he wants people to come to him and to repent. Well, it comes down to that seventh trumpet, and starting in verse 15 of chapter 11, and it's interesting, this number 7, which, you know, has this whole idea of completion we see in the scriptures. And, you know, we think back to the time of Joshua and when they went into Jericho, and they were to march around the city 7 times, and then on the 7th day, they had 7 priests that carried 7 trumpets, and we have a whole lot of this number 7 for this total destruction of this city. And we see that in Revelation. We see 7 seems to be the number of completion when things are brought to an end. And in verse 15, it says, "The 7th angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.' Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of the covenant of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." And in this time period, after this 7th trumpet blows, we look at that as the last trumpet, but that's the time that God begins to reign. And we look at that, God could choose to reign anytime he wants to, but he's chosen the time of this 7th trumpet to come and to finally take over. Right now, he seems to be withholding his... I mean, obviously he reigns, but he's allowing man to do what he wants. And there's a time coming when that's going to end. He's going to say, that's enough. And, you know, in Psalm 47, it says, "God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of the trumpets." And, you know, we have this idea of enthronement when we hear a trumpet blow, that somebody's coming to their throne. And we've seen it with Solomon in the Old Testament, and here we see it with God, that he's going to come to his throne. He's going to start reigning. And he's going to bring his reward with him, and people are going to be judged. There's not going to be any more warnings. There's not going to be any more rebellion. God's going to put it down, but he's not warning anymore. He's done. He's done all he can to try and get people to repent. It's this time of judging. And so God's going all out, it seems, in the last days to try and get as many people as he can into his kingdom, to get them to repent. And I think clearly when we read... about this 7th trumpet, it points to an aspect of the Feast of Trumpets. And I find verse 19 interesting, you know, when it says God's temple was open, and within the temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. And, you know, it seems like heaven's open, and all of a sudden you can see the temple or in heaven or whatever it is. I guess it's a temple, and you can see the Ark of the covenant. And, You know, if you think back, the only day that anybody was allowed to see the Ark of the Covenant was on the Day of Atonement. And I think we have a picture of the Day of Atonement here. And doesn't that what the last trump points to, this time when sin is going to be finally taken away? And, the priest would go into that Holy of Holies and he would see the Ark, but he would take the blood in with him and atone for the sins of Israel. And, the sin would be taken away. And isn't that what this day points us to, that God or Christ is returning and he's going to take sin away? There's going to be an ending of it. And he's going to bring things to an end, and he's going to reign. So we can see in this chapter 11 almost the two feast days right here in back-to-back with the Feast of Trumpets and then the Day of Atonement when the Ark is being able to be seen. Well, until that day, God does desire repentance. I'd like to turn over to 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read a few verses here to wrap up here. But 2 Peter 3, we'll start in verse 3. It says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So he points back, Peter saying, people are scoffing, saying, you guys have been preaching this for years and years and nothing ever happens. And Peter saying, look back in history. There was a time when the world was created, formed out of water, and then God destroyed the earth by water. There was a judgment. And Noah preached about that and called people to repentance. And obviously not many responded because there was only 8 people in the ark. But he's saying that happened then and it's going to happen again. There's a time coming. God has a judgment coming. And people are preaching now and you need to listen to them. In verse 8 he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient, and it seems at the end, as things get closer to the end, he's going to go all out. When we see those prophecies in Revelation, he's going to really try to get people to repent. And right now, it doesn't seem like maybe he goes all out like he will, but God is patient, and he wants people to come, and he wants us to desire him. And when we see these things happen, he said, but the day of the Lord will be like a thief, come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And again, talking about the judgment when he comes. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and the home of righteousness. And again, it ends on a good note for us. For those of us that have come to God and recognize that we're sinners in need of grace and in need of his mercy, we've done that. And he's saying, you live a godly life, and as you anticipate this day, and there's a day coming when everything that we know now is going to be destroyed, and God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to be privileged to be there, be a part of that. On this day, this day of trumpets, as we maybe focus a little bit on the trumpets of judgment and the last trump, it's a day that it calls us to repentance, but it's also a day to be joyful. And let's look at this day as an opportunity to draw closer to God and to seek his will. Maybe even as the Jewish people do, look at 10 days up to the Day of Atonement to eliminate anything that may be offensive in us. What does David say in Psalm? I think it's in Psalm 19 where he says, "May the words of my heart, or the words of my mouth, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer." Can we pray that prayer and ask God to show us if there's any offensive way in us? I think there's another Psalm where David says that. you know, showed me. And, you know, that's not a bad thing to do on a regular basis, but maybe even at this time of year when we approach that Day of Atonement, when we think about God taking away our sins, we can spend these days doing that. I think it's a good tradition the Jews have. I think it's based in Scripture. Obviously, it's not the only theme of the day, but I think it's a good theme, these days of awe and repentance. So let's do the same as we prepare for that last trump and the coming of the Lord.